everybody. It's a great privilege for me. It's a great privilege for me to be here at Valley Bible Church, and I rejoice when I got the news that Brother Joe was going to be leaving Grace Bible in Bozeman and coming here to be a senior pastor, and I applauded that move. And then, as we've talked periodically, I've just rejoiced to hear about the good things that have been happening here and the growth of the church, and so I'm rejoicing, and it's quite an honor for me to be here. This is my first time being in Billings, and I love coming to Montana. I live in central Indiana in a suburb of Indianapolis in flat central Indiana, and so it's a joy to come out here and wake up and be able to look around and see these beautiful mountains and the fresh air and everything. First thing I did when I went into my motel room, I went over to the window to see if it was one of those that can open, flung it wide open, left it wide open all night. And I love the good fresh air that's here. And I'm looking forward to the day. As Joe talked about and we discussed some potential topics, we thought that I would, in this particular hour, talk about some things that would hopefully help you in your marriages and help you as you're advising loved ones about their marriages. And then in the next service, we're going to talk about communication. And then in the afternoon service, we're going to talk about some biblical principles of parenting. And especially if you have folks that you think would benefit from the afternoon session, I'd encourage you after the morning service, give them a call and say, hey, we got this guy from Indiana who seems to know a couple things about interpersonal relationships in families, and he's going to be talking about parenting this afternoon. Why don't y'all come on in? It's free, and we're going to have pizza afterwards. So they may not come to hear me, but they'll come for the pizza. So I just want to give you a quick report. Joe mentioned about my involvement in biblical counseling. The whole biblical counseling movement grows out of an approach to the scriptures, and those of us involved in the biblical counseling movement, like Joe and like those of you that have been trained, I mean, we believe that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant and sufficient word of God, and meaning that God's word is given to us to help us. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through his word, and it's sufficient for counseling and for helping people to resolve the problems and address the problems of life and living in a sin-cursed world. And it's just wonderful to see what's happening around the world in the area of biblical counseling. And an illustration of it is what just happened these last few days over at Grace Bible Church in Bozeman. They had over 500 people attending the conference coming from multiple states. I mean, there was one couple that flew in from Belize to attend the conference, and there were others that drove over 1,000 miles to attend the conference. And it was just tremendous. They had so many, they were turning people away, that they just maxed out on what they could serve with food and the notebooks that were printed and everything. So there is a genuine biblical counseling movement that is afoot these days. And one of my joys in the past with the position that I'm in right now with the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors is that I get to supervise people that are going through the process of becoming a certified biblical counselor. And Joe asked me several years, what year was it you asked me to? Yeah, we figured that out on the drive over yesterday. 2016, he'd asked me to supervise him, and I got to do that. And I found your pastor to be a learner. He's very alert to the scriptures. He's willing to receive instruction and coaching. And it was just a joy to supervise him. In fact, after I finished with him, I told Blake Shaw, who's the pastor of counseling at the church in Bozeman, I said, if you got any more people you've trained like Joe Schreibeis, send them my way because I want to work with him. He's a good guy, and you folks are blessed to have Joe and Ashley serving you as pastor and wife, and it's just a privilege for me to be here. Well, find your notes that are entitled God's Basic Truths Regarding Marriage. I get to teach on subjects like this at training conferences, and sometimes things happen at conferences that you could never have expected. And a few years ago, we had done a training conference down in Florida, and about 9 months or so, a year later, I get this email, and here's what the email said. My wife and I met at the ACBC Counseling and Discipleship Training.
I had gotten to the first class 15 minutes late because of traffic and had to sit in one of the last two rows in the back of the classroom. She walked in 5 minutes later and had to sit beside me. When we broke up into groups, she was in my group. She was a very nice lady. We spoke at following classes. 3 months after our last class, we went out to lunch. 4 hours later, I was in love. When we went out on our second date, she fell. 3 months after that, we were married. We have found the ACBC training very helpful in our personal lives and in our relationships. So sometimes when you go to a church event or a counseling training event, things happen that you maybe weren't expecting. Well, what I want to talk with you about in this particular hour, and we'll try to leave some time for questions at the end, is just some basic truths about marriage. And if you're paying attention to what's happening in our culture, you know that there's tremendous misunderstanding about what a biblical marriage should be like, and many marriages are in trouble, including marriages of people that maybe have grown up in the church but have not been taught truths about marriage. We live in a post-Christian America, and many people don't even know the most basic principles or basic truths about marriage, and that's why I've chosen to develop this particular presentation. So if you look at your outline, and I'll try to make it a point to fill in the blanks for you, and if I don't, you can wave your hand and say, hey, what was that blank, and I'll try to repeat it. All right, so there's three major truths that I would like you to remember from our time together this morning. The first one is this: marriage of a man and a woman is a positive. Marriage of a man and a woman is a positive. Marriage was started by God, who is loving, kind, and merciful. The family design, the family structure, and the order of the family were established before the fall. And they were established for our good. That's the point of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You know that the fall of man into sin happened in Genesis chapter 3. Marriage was established before the fall for our good. It was started by God. Point B in the outline, Adam was totally uninvolved in the institution of marriage. Since marriage is by God's design and not man's design, then marriage must conform to God's expressed will if it's going to function properly. Man is not free to redefine marriage or to disregard marriage or to abandon marriage. And that's what's happening in our culture. Marriage is being redefined, it's being disregarded, or it's just being totally abandoned. And we cannot do that because it was not man's idea. Marriage was not man's idea. It was God's institution. He established it, and he established the way it should be. Point C in your notes, marriage is continually exalted in the scriptures. For example, in Proverbs 18, verse 22, the Bible says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And in Hebrews 13, verse 4, it says, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all." Years ago, as I was meditating on that particular passage, marriage is to be held in honor among all, as I thought about it and thought about how that might influence me, I purposed that because of that verse, I will tell jokes about husbands, I will tell jokes about wives, I'll tell jokes about parents and about kids, but I don't tell jokes about the institution of marriage. The reason is the institution of marriage is getting bashed all the time. And what the scripture says is to be held in honor. You know, when we hold something in honor, that means we lift it up in our thinking. We lift it up in our behavior. We lift it up in our discussion. And the institution of marriage is to be lifted up. And part of the practical application of that for you folks is, I mean, your marriage may be struggling. Your marriage may not be tremendous right now. But the fact that your marriage may be struggling or a past marriage struggled does not mean that the institution of marriage is not a good thing. You know, you just have to say, well, mine's a little rough right now, but this institution's still good. We have to honor it. And so many people want to speak in a disrespectful way about the institution of marriage just because their experience was bad or their home they grew up in was bad or something else. But the scripture says, Marriage is to be held in honor among all. So that is significant because, as point D says, if you think about marriage as a positive, you'll talk about it as a positive. And this is really important for those of us as adults because children hear us talking about not just our marriage, but about marriage as a whole. And it's important. If you think about marriage as a positive, you'll talk about it as a positive. And I want to just emphasize the impact that that can have on those who are younger than us. I'd illustrate it this way. My wife, or I'll just say it this way. When I turned 16, after I graduated from high school, was able to buy my first car. And in our family, buying my first car and what I was going to get was really just not much we thought about, because my dad had one brother, and Uncle Dean lived a half hour south of us, and he sold Ford cars all his life. My dad and mom drove Ford vehicles. And so I was raised in a Ford family. So my first car was a Ford, my second car is a Ford. When I was able to buy a vehicle for the National Association of Euthetic Counselors when I was leading that organization, we bought a Ford van, drove it 197,000 miles. And my family would tell you, Dad's a Ford man, okay? Well, my wife grew up in Chicago, and her dad was a traveling salesman, and he was a fan of GM products. And he particularly liked Chevy Impalas. He drove those for years and years and years. And so when my wife recalls that they would be driving on a trip sometime as a family, and she would be a young child, she remembers her dad pointing out a car beside the road as he would go by it, and he'd say, "Ford, fix or repair daily." And that's how she grew up. So she had this negative attitude toward Ford vehicles. Well, after we got married and we got to that point in life a few years later when we were needed to buy a second vehicle, well, guess one of the decisions we had to wrestle with, you know? Immediately I'm starting to look at Fords and thinking about buying those, and she's wanting to think about a Chevy and so forth. And here we are, you know, we're decades past growing up and being under our parents' direct influence, but the way they talked about vehicles was still, it still influences me to this day, you see? And the point I want to make with each of you is there are younger people who are forming impressions and attitudes about things because they're listening to you. And I just want to encourage you is when you talk about marriage, and again, you may have to acknowledge, I didn't do so well in my first one or second one, or we struggle in this one on times, but the institution of marriage is a good thing. And it's a good thing when a man and a woman come together and are united in marriage. So I just want to ask you to do a little introspection. How did you respond the last time you heard of a couple getting engaged? What did you say? Good luck. Enjoy your freedom while you can. I'll pray for you. Well, we can do a lot of say those things, and you know we think we're joking, but people are listening because that reflects an attitude toward the institution of marriage. Or did you respond by saying, "Wonderful, I'm so happy for it, for you. You got a lot of opportunities for spiritual growth ahead. It's wonderful." Well, point number one, marriage is a positive. Now, not only is marriage a positive, but number two in your outline, marriage is a picture. Marriage is a picture. And what I'd like you to do is grab your Bible and open with me to Ephesians chapter 5. All right, just a reminder about where we are in the Bible. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to people that lived in a town called Ephesus, and the Apostle Paul had ministered there twice as long as he had in any other single location he went to. And the book of Ephesians has six chapters, and it breaks naturally into two major sections. The first section, chapters 1, 2, and 3, talk about the multiple blessings that are ours in Christ. That's the key phrase in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And I would suggest to you, if there's ever a time when you're a little spiritually discouraged or a little down, you want a spiritual pick-me-up, I'd encourage you to read Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 thoughtfully and carefully, because it talks about the multiple blessings that are ours in Christ. And if you are a born-again Christian and you are in Christ, then it lists these multiple significant blessings. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, that's the hinge on which the book of Ephesians turns. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And basically he's saying, if all of these blessings are yours, chapters 1, 2, and 3, then for goodness sake, live like it. And then he says, here's how, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so the last half of Ephesians explains how our faith in Christ is to be lived out in our everyday lives. And chapters 4 deals with growing and changing. And then we come to chapter 5, and he's going to talk about your faith in Christ ought to impact how you relate to one another in the home. And Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33 is a classic passage talking about the duties of a husband and wife, how a husband and wife's faith in Jesus Christ is to be lived out in the home. So let's look at that passage together, beginning in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Now, with that scripture in mind, look at your notes, please. We've already talked about the fact that marriage is a positive. Number two, in our outline, marriage is a picture. Point A, the husband has the responsibility to portray God. That means that as the head, he's the one who's most responsible. That's what verse 23 talks about, as the head of the church. So the husband is to portray God. As the Savior, he's to be the most sacrificial, verse 23 says. And then subpoint three, as the lover, he's to be the most giving. So in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, we have this illustration given to us where the passage is talking about Christ's love for the church, for us, but intermingled in that, intertwined through that, is this discussion about a husband and wife. It just goes back and forth from one to the other. So one of the passages that is most known for men is in Ephesians 5, verse 25, which says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I have found in my counseling ministry that a lot of men will know that. They say, I'm supposed to love my wife the way Christ loved her, but what does that mean? I mean, how does that flesh out? What does that mean, you know, on a Wednesday or on a Saturday? What does that mean? Well, as I have studied this passage, I've been greatly helped by looking at the verses that follow that. So men, look with me especially at verse 26. Verse 25 says, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Then look at verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So the verse is teaching that Christ loved the church, first of all, by sanctifying her. That is, making it possible for us to be saved. So think of it this way. Let's just pretend that this microphone, that this represents the line between going to heaven and going to hell. And if all Christ did was make it possible for us to just get over the line so that we did not go to hell, but we're going to go to heaven. I mean, if he just got us over the line, I mean, it'd still be glory, hallelujah. I mean, we're going to heaven, we're not going to hell, right? Somebody say right. Yeah, right, yeah. If that's just all he did. So the point is, Christ met our greatest need. But that's not all he did. The scripture says Christ took people who were as bad off as they could be, deserving to spend eternity apart from him in hell, and he just didn't get us across the line so that now we can go to heaven, but he says he keeps working in us so that he might ultimately present us to the Father without spot, without blemish, with any other defect. In other words, Christ takes us who are as far, bad off as we could be, and through progressive sanctification helps us to grow and change and become all that we can be for God the Father's honor and glory, that we might be presented to him. So men, what it means for you and me to love our spouse is, first, that we focus on immediate needs. And we all need to be asking our wives on a regular basis, what do you need this week? What would help you today? And a lot of men, I've discovered as a counselor, they have no idea what their wife's needs are. But part of our responsibility is to find out. So we've got to ask questions. And sometimes what the wife needs is a hug without any further expectations for physical intimacy. Sometimes she just needs some time away from the kids. Sometimes she needs some cash. Sometimes she needs somebody to put gas in her car. Sometimes she needs you to help get the house shaped up for company that's coming. Sometimes she needs you to watch the kids so she can go shopping, and could be anything, all right? But a husband's responsibility is to be focused, to be alert, to be sensitive to his wife's immediate needs. That's how we show love to our wives the way Christ showed love to the church. He focused on immediate needs. But that's not where we stop. A biblical husband will seek to help his wife grow and develop and become all that she can be for God's honor and glory. In biblical marriages, women are not held down. In biblical marriages, women are encouraged and aided and helped to grow and prosper and develop their skills and abilities and become all that they can be for God's honor and glory. Because that's how Christ demonstrates his love toward us as Christians. He doesn't just take us from being as bad off as we could be and deserving of hell and just get us across the line so we're going to heaven, but he works in our lives to help us become all that we can be for his honor and for his glory. And for many men, understanding these two concepts has really been revolutionary. Okay, I need to focus on what my wife needs. I need to be asking regularly, how can I help you? What do you need? How can I come alongside to focus on immediate need? But then focusing on long-term change and growth so that she grows, prospers, she flourishes as a wife of a godly husband. One of my neat counseling cases that where this made a difference years ago was a young couple that came in, and they had a really rocky marriage, but they were followers of Christ, and they had not had good role models earlier in life, and they're trying to do better than the homes they both came from, but things are rocky. And part of my teaching with them was on the role of the husband and role of the wife. And helping them, first of all, though, to understand God's basic principles about marriage. How do you think about marriage? It is a positive. Yours may be rough right now, but the institution of marriage is still a good thing. And then it's a picture. And I remember teaching the husband and the wife in one session what I'm teaching you right now. And the husband asked, and I talked to him about how to show love to his wife, focus on immediate needs and then on help her to grow and change. And about 3 weeks or so later, he comes back and he says, "Hey, Randy, I want to tell you something neat." He said, "That session you taught on," he said, "I've always heard about you got to love your wife as Christ loved the church," but he said, "I didn't have any idea what that meant. But when you helped me to see that it means you focus on immediate needs and then you help her to flourish and grow long term to be all that she can be," he said, "even while you were teaching that," he said, "I was pricked in my heart," and he said, "I knew right away what I needed to do." And he said, "My wife, when I first met her, was she loves music. She's always loved music. And she was taking piano lessons. And she told me, even before we were married, that one of her goals someday is that she would learn to play the piano well enough that someday she could play the offertory at her church. And maybe even someday she might be able to play for congregational singing." And because she was in a musical type church. And he said, "We got married and she got pregnant a little quicker than we had planned, and she had to drop out of college, never finished her degree, and money's tight, so the piano lessons had to go." And she said, "It's been several years, and she still loves music, but the whole dream about learning to play the piano is kind of in the rearview mirror." And he said, "After you taught me that, and I began thinking about that," he said, "I went to my foreman at work and told him, I want all the overtime you can give me." And he said, "I started saving all the extra overtime that I got money, and I started spreading the word among my fellow workers at the factory that I was in the market for a used piano." And he said, "I saved up enough money, found somebody whose mother had died, and she had a piano, and they wanted to sell it. I was able to get it at a good price." And he said, "I was able to bring one day to take the piano home and surprise my wife that I had a piano for her, but there was also an envelope where I told her, I put a whole bunch of cash in there and said, you can start taking piano lessons again." And the guy says to me, "I'm looking forward to the day when I'm in church and I watch my wife play the offertory and maybe play for us congregational singing." He got it. See that? That matter of focusing on immediate needs, but then doing all you can to help your wife grow and prosper, become all that she can be for God's honor and for God's glory. Marriage is a picture. The husband is to portray God. That's a man-sized job. Well, marriage is a picture. Point B in your outline, the wife is to portray the church. And notice three areas are mentioned. Two of them specifically from Ephesians. The wife is to portray the church by submitting to the leadership of her husband in the home. And this is a matter not of the husband being of more value. It's just an organizational principle. Sooner or later, somebody's got to make the final call on decisions where we can't come together. I will tell you that over the years, as my wife and I have worked at trying to follow these biblical principles, I mean, I can't remember the last time we were making a decision on something of significance where we couldn't come together on an agreement, where I had to say, "Well, I'm the head of the home, I'll make the decision." I mean, that's been decades since that has happened. And it's because we're trying to live by the same principles and we agree on most things. We differ on our favorite restaurant to go at, but, you know, but on big stuff, we agree. So there are times, ladies, that, you know, you ought to be free to give your input and things, but if you just, there's a decision has to be made and you just aren't together, then you ought to just say, then I'm going to submit to your leadership. I remember teaching this to one couple that came in for counseling, and how would I just say this? I just say they were a little rough, and by that I mean they were not... they weren't cultured by any means, and just rough around the edges, but they were fresh Christians and coming from one of the farm areas of our state, and I just really enjoyed them, just their frankness, just the plainness with which they spoke. But when I taught on the submission of the wife to the husband, I could tell that the dear woman, that this was agitating to her. And so she had some pushback comments, and the next week we had to talk about it some more and everything. And I kept explaining the scripture. It's not a matter of your value, it's just a matter of an organizational thing. And just like in the Trinity, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Christ said, I do the will of the Father. I mean, even Christ was submissive to the Father. The Bible teaches that there's multiple authorities that we're to be submissive to. We're submissive to the government. We're submissive to the leaders of our church, in the home. The children to be submissive to the parents. The wife is to be submissive to the parents. To the husband. It's an organizational principle. So we had 2 or 3 weeks of discussion this. And I remember one day she came back in and she says, Randy, I got to tell you, I've been thinking about that submission thing. And she said, I think I got it figured out. And I said, well, good. Well, what did you figure out? She said, I think the way I've been thinking about what you said, I've been reading the Bible, reading that stuff, the booklet you've been having me give. She said, I think the way I'd put it is this. When he and I can't agree on something, I'm to be willing to follow his leadership. And basically what God is saying, I'm to say, I'll follow you and then duck so God can smack him if he's wrong. I said, well, yeah, that's about right, I guess. So so the wife is to portray the church by submitting to the leadership of her husband. And then second, the wife is to respect her husband. I'll come back and talk about that in just a moment. And then Titus 2:4 says she's to love her husband. Titus 2:4 says that Titus was to encourage young women to love their husbands and love their children. And that's a needed word in all cultures, but especially in ours. Let me just focus for a moment, ladies, on Ephesians 5:33. If your Bible's open, would you look at that one more time? Ephesians 5:33 says, Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Some of you may have a translation that she reverence her husband. If you respect somebody, it means that you lift them up in your thinking. Or if you reverence somebody, the reverence, that has the idea of revering, means you hold somebody up in a position of honor and respect in your mind. And the scripture says that a wife is to respect, that is, to reverence her husband. She's to lift up in her mind her husband. Now, ladies, the fact of the matter is there are no perfect men. The last perfect guy went back to heaven about 2,000 years ago. And ever since then, they've been in short supply. And that means that whoever you choose to marry or did marry, that man is going to be a combination of both strengths and weaknesses. There is no man who is all strengths. Every man is a combination of strengths and weaknesses. And what this scripture is telling you is that you are to discipline your mind to focus on what your husband does that's right. You're to focus on his strengths, not on his weaknesses. The tendency of our flesh, I think, is for all of us, both male and female, but in the marriage, I think the tendency is for wives to focus on their husband's weaknesses, on his failures. And I remember in one of my counseling cases with a couple from my church, the wife, Louise, was a member of our church and her kids attended faithfully with her. Her husband, Larry, was a non-believer, and he's what I would call a grand rascal. He would have been hard to live with. And he'd come to church just occasionally, and for some reason he took a liking to me, and he was mechanical, and he was willing to work on my car some to help me save some money. And I kept trying to evangelize him and try to get him in. Louise kept saying, I just wish he'd come in for counseling. We need so much help. And one time they had a big argument that led to him agreeing to come for counseling. So in our first session, their relationship in the marriage was just so twisted and unbiblical, and the roles of the husband, role of the wife, and so forth. So in one of my first sessions with them, I am teaching God's plan for the home. And I'm starting with Louise because she's the Christian. She's the member of my church. She's the one I should be able to expect to hear and obey the word of God, not this unbelieving husband. So I'm starting with her. And I'm talking about her submitting to her husband, choosing to respecting him, focusing on what his strengths rather than his weaknesses, focus on what he does that's right, not what he does that's wrong. And I still remember, I'm teaching that, and she takes her Bible and slams it shut and says, "Well, if he'd do something right, I'd focus on it." Well, you can imagine what that did to the counseling session. So I knew this couple well enough. I said, "Okay, Louise, let me ask you something. Does Larry get up and go to work every day?" She says, "Yeah, he'd rather be over at that factory than be at home with me." I said, "Okay." I said, "Does Larry come home every day from work?" She said, "Oh, yeah, he comes home, and if I don't have dinner ready in 15 minutes, he's grumbling and griping about that." I said, "Okay. Does Larry bring the paycheck home?" "Yeah, and then he signs it, then I got to take it to the bank and deposit it, and I got to pay the bills and everything." I said, "Louise, do you have reliable transportation to drive in our cold Indiana winters?" And she said, "Oh, you know that. He'd rather be out in that garage working on vehicles than in the house watching TV with me." And I said, "Louise, think about this. There's a lot of women who wish their man get up and go to work. And there's a lot of women, they don't know if their man's coming home or not. And there's a lot of women, they haven't seen a paycheck in so long. They'd love to see the paycheck instead of the bartender getting in cashing it. And there's a lot of women that wish they had reliable transportation." And I said to her, "Louise, Larry's not perfect. I mean, you and I know him well enough to know that. I know the Bible well enough. I'm not perfect. But your husband does a lot that's right if you have eyes to see it. And the eyes to see it for Christian followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear ladies, is for you to purpose. I'm going to choose to focus on what my husband does that's right, not what he does that's wrong." That's what it means for you to respect your husband. You lift him up in your thinking, realizing there's no perfect man. Every man's a combination of strengths and weaknesses. I'm going to choose to focus on what he does that's right. And my point is with Larry and Louise, even with a guy, I already told you, he was a grand rascal. He'd be hard to live with. But even if you happen to be married to a grand rascal, open your eyes. There are things to see that can cause you to lift him up in your mind. The wife is to portray the church. Marriage is a picture. The husband's to portray God. The wife is to portray the church. And then point C in your notes, divorce and the things that lead to it destroy the picture. And I urge you to fight, work hard for your marriage to continue. Avoid divorce. If you have divorce in your past and you've remarried, then I'd encourage you to do everything. Work hard, be diligent, follow these principles to make your current marriage work for God's honor and for God's glory. Well, let's move on. Number three, we're talking about God's basic principles for marriage. Marriage is a positive. Marriage is a picture. Number three, marriage is progressive. And I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 18 to 25. All right, Genesis chapter 2. Now, just a quick review. Genesis chapter 1 tells the story of creation, the 7 days of creation. Genesis chapter 2 kind of reviews it, but we get a blown up report on the day when the man and the woman were created. So that's what we're looking at, is the amplified explanation about the creation of Adam and Eve and then the institution of the very first marriage. So Genesis 2 verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." All right, back to our outline now. God's perspective on marriage, it's a positive, it's a picture. Number three in our outline, marriage is to be progressive. That is, there are three key actions that God wants to be repeated in each of our marriages. First of all, there is to be a leaving. Point A, there's to be a leaving. Now, this does not mean abandon or forsake your parents. Neither does it demand a geographical move. But leaving does mean that you settle past conflicts. A biblical leaving means that you must recognize the TPT principle. T for temporary conditions, P permanent relationship, T temporary conditions. I'll say them one more time. T is temporary conditions, P is permanent relationship, and then T, temporary conditions. Recognize the TPT principle. Temporary conditions, permanent relationship, temporary conditions. A biblical leaving means you recognize the TPT principle. Let me illustrate it this way. I grew up in southeastern Ohio, down in the foothills of Appalachia, right near where the Garden of Eden used to be, in spite of what people in Montana think. And my wife grew up in Chicago, and we had the privilege of meeting at Cedarville College, now Cedarville University in Ohio. And on June 5th, 1971, we entered into a permanent relationship where we were married, all right? And my parents will always be my parents. Her parents will always be her parents. But over the years, as I had grown up, their direct control over me had diminished, especially while I was away at college. But on the day I entered marriage and Cindy entered marriage, their control over us finished. I mean, their responsibility for directing us. We entered into a permanent relationship. God blessed our permanent relationship with two children. And Jim and Becky will always be our children. We had direct responsibility for them for about, you know, the ages in our culture, it's usually about 18 to 22 usually. But both of them, shortly after they graduated from college, around age 22, they both got married, and our responsibility, our authority over them ceased. Now, here's the point. Marriage is to be progressive. One of three actions that should take place and should keep taking place is there should be a leaving and coming together. And part of a biblical leaving is you have to recognize that this relationship is permanent. My parents, while I still love them and cared for them, but they don't control me. And while we love our children and our grandchildren, this is the most important relationship, right? So there has to be a recognition of the TPT principle. Third, point C in your notes, a leaving means that you have to make the marriage partner the primary human relationship. And I believe it means you assume financial responsibility. In my role, at times I'm asked to do premarital counseling, and there have been occasions when, as a pastor and as a counselor, I've said to a young couple, "I think it looks like you guys are headed toward a good way. It seems like it's appropriate for you to think about marriage, but if you can't make it on your own, then the marriage may be a good idea. The timing is not so good." Because I think part of what contributes to a leaving is assuming financial responsibility. So part of a biblical marriage that involves a leaving. We leave and we keep leaving, making the marriage the primary relationship. Then there needs to be a cleaving, point B in your outline. Now, the word cleaving has a different meaning than the word cleaver. In fact, it's quite different. A cleaving means to weld together. And as most of you know, in most forms of welding, you can't weld without some heat. And so in cleaving, there's a welding together. The scripture teaches that the basis of a biblical marriage is commitment, not love. That's one of the areas where what our culture teaches is so contrary to the scriptures. And especially for people who listen to country western music, I mean, you can listen to a song about falling in love in the morning and falling out of love at night. I mean, love kind of comes and goes. But in biblical marriage, love is an important part, but it is not the basis of marriage. The basis of a Christian marriage is commitment. And God views this commitment as very, very important. For example, in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible speaks about the person, about the strange woman. And, you know, in Proverbs, when it talks about the strange woman, it's not some gal who's having a bad hair day. In Proverbs, it's an immoral woman. In Proverbs 2:17, he speaks about the strange woman that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And in Malachi 2, verse 14, the Bible says, as God is pointing out the sins of Israel, and it says, yet you say, for what reason are you going to judge us? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Notice in both those passages that I quoted, it uses the phrase, your wife and your companion by covenant. In fact, that's a great definition for a Christian marriage. A Christian marriage is a covenant of companionship. It's a covenant of companionship. So there's to be a leaving, there's to be a cleaving, but the third action is there's to be a weaving. And Genesis 2 says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, this was written before sin entered the world. And I just want you to consider, when it says the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed, it's got to be talking about a whole lot more than just physical nakedness. The reason is, we live after Genesis 3, after sin, and I can be naked in front of my wife without shame, and she can be naked in front of me. If we can do that after sin entered the picture, then what Genesis 2 is talking about is a whole lot more than just physical nakedness. I think what it means is this. There was a leaving, there was a cleaving, there was a weaving. They became one, so that there was nothing between them. There was nothing that was hindering the relationship. They're naked. They're totally open with one another, and there's no shame. That should be the goal in each of our marriages. There should be a weaving together. God intended marriage to defeat loneliness. God wants you and your mate to function as a team. And some contributors to a marriage functioning as a team is you need to have the same goals, the same motives. That's why I'd say to all of you that are unmarried, that's why it's critical that if you marry somebody that's a follower of Jesus Christ, not just someone who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but somebody who's committed to hearing and obeying the word of God. Because otherwise, you won't have the same goals, you won't have the same motives. There needs to be continual communication. There needs to be personal growth. And there needs to be some creativity, even in how the marriage is carried out. So when you think about marriage being progressive, there's to be these three actions. We're to be leaving. We got to keep doing that because there's always things that will pull at us that would keep the marriage from being the primary relationship. All right? What I have found is that many people today, that we're to be leaving, cleaving, weaving, and many people today are set. Look at me. Many people today are sacrificing the permanent on the altars of the temporary. They're either giving undue time and allegiance to their parents or their heritage. You know, I'm from Ohio. That's not how we celebrate Christmas. Or I'm Irish or German or fill it in, whatever you want. There's undue attention to the past, or what's happening with so many today is undue attention to the children or the grandchildren. They're important, but they're not important as this. There's to be a leaving, a cleaving, and a weaving. Let me just finish with this. Years ago, Dr. Robertson McQuilkin was the president of Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina. And one of our favorite speakers at NANC counseling or ACBC counseling events is Brad Bigney, who's a graduate of that school and was present when the event I'm telling you about happened. And his dear wife, Muriel, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And it was at a time when Dr. McQuilkin was like in his 50s. His books were selling like crazy. The college and the seminary is prospering under his leadership. He's in great demand as a speaker. But in March of 1990, Dr. McQuilkin announced his resignation as president of the school in a letter and with these words. He wrote, "My dear wife Muriel has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at CBC. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time that she's with me and almost none of the time that I'm away from her. It's not just discontent. She's filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me. So it is clear to me that she needs me now full time. Perhaps it would help you to understand if I shared with you what I shared at the time of the announcement of my resignation in chapel. The decision was made, in a way, 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So, as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it. But so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. There is more you should know. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and her confidence in me, her warm love, those occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so. I love her happy spirit and her tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I do not have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person." That is a picture, a positive picture of progressing, of leaving, cleaving, weaving. And that's the model lived out from the scripture. And I exhort you to do that in your own marriage relationships. Let me close this in prayer. Father, would you help each of us, regardless of our status in life, to apply these words in a way that would be pleasing and honoring to you. For those that are not married, I pray that you'll help them to think of marriage as a positive, whether that turns out to be their experience or not. For those that maybe were married in the past and are now divorced and still stinging from the pain of that, help them to focus on your word and recognize that while their marriage was rough and it may have failed, the institution of marriage is still a good thing, and they're going to speak positively of it. And for those of us that are married, I pray that you'll help us to be a positive picture for the men to represent God well in the way they care for their wife, for the wives to represent the church well in responding to the leadership of their husband. And help us all to keep leaving and cleaving and weaving until you take us home. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Well, thanks, Randy. I'll go ahead and dismiss you, and you can fellowship. You can come catch Randy if you'd like, but we'll obviously gather again in 30 minutes.